Thank you, Brother Bob. Brother Brent Hislop is our first speaker today, and he's chosen hymn number 312A to open up his discourse. 312A. Brother Bob Whitaker, Tampa now?
Orlando.
Orlando, from Orlando, Florida. I knew he moved down to Florida, but I wasn't quite sure where. So I've asked him to open up with a word of prayer on Brother Hislop's talk.
Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. We thank thee for the means of approach unto you through our Lord and Savior Jesus, that he was such a willing offering up to you out of the joy of serving you and pleasing you. We thank you for his great love, and that we have an opportunity now to walk in his steps and seek also to uplift your name and glorify it. Thank you for this convention, the opportunity to bring many minds together and to share thoughts and be in one another's midst and in order to stir up unto love and good works. We thank you that we have these privileges in peace and quiet, and that these opportunities are meant to develop us, to give us motivation and direction that we might be built up into Christ. Thank you for all those here. We pray that our hearts might be purified and that we might see the good in one another and take the lessons of their experiences, that we might have greater faith in our future experiences. Ask your blessing on our speakers, and especially at this time, Brother Brent, as he serves us from your word. And may we be filled more with your spirit, for we ask all these favors through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Brother Brunt has a title for his discourse of 100-fold in this life. And with that, Brother Brent, I'll turn the podium over to you.
Thank you, Brother Keith. And thank you, Brother Bob, for your prayer. Good afternoon, dear brethren. It's a privilege to be with you. Excuse me. And we're happy to convey to you the love and Christian greetings of your brethren from Portland, from the associated class with whom we meet on Sundays and midweek, and particularly from my dear wife, Sister Claudia. Claudia could not attend. She is ministering to the needs of her parents, Zig and Verna Roguski. I think most of you know them. And remember them in your prayers, brethren. Let me tell you a story of God's overruling providence. Some little while ago, a few months ago, Brother Zig had an operation for cataracts. In fact, he had a couple of operations. And so when they do this, you probably all know the procedures, they put stitches in your eye and they have to leave them in there for a period of time until your eye heals up correctly. Well, while Zig's vision was all blurry and he was waiting to get these stitches out, he had a terrible gallbladder issue and had to go into hospital and have his gallbladder removed. So when he's recovering from this, just a few weeks ago from the gallbladder surgery, he had to go for his last visit to the eye specialist downtown Portland, excuse me, and get the last remaining stitches taken out. So Zig was feeling kind of weak from the gallbladder surgery and the various medications that they had put him on to recover from that surgery. But he went and got the stitches out and was doing fine. And as they left the doctor's office in a clinic attached to a large hospital in downtown Portland, Zig literally collapsed. And Verna and Claudia picked him up, and a bunch of group of people rushed and sat him down on a chair. And within moments, he was surrounded by 8 doctors and nurses who were checking him out. And to make a long story short, brethren, where this eye specialist was in this clinic attached to the hospital, the hospital specializes in care for the elderly and cardiac care. And what had happened to Zig was he had had what's the proper term? Inflammation of the heart sac?
Inversion?
No, it wasn't. It was... No. I apologize. I should know this. But it was inflammation of the heart, fluid around the heart sac, and it can be quite serious. So it's just so remarkable, brethren. Congestive heart failure. That's what I'm trying to remember. So it's quite remarkable that going for an eye procedure, that he would collapse and be in a hospital where they specialize in care for that need. And they took him into hospital and kept him there for 4 days, and he's home now and recovering, but they certainly can need an interest in your prayers. It's been a very difficult situation, brethren. But by the Lord's providence, we're able to appreciate his care for his people. And really, brethren, I suspect that every one of you here, when you heard the title of our talk, you know where it's from and you know what it's about. 100-fold in this life. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew, the 9th chapter. It's the story, brethren, about the rich young ruler. It's the story of Jesus' words to him, and then the disciples coming to, particularly Peter, coming to him for an explanation, and then Jesus' words to Peter and to the 12 as to what the meaning of all this was. And we are going to be reading this account from Matthew, the 19th chapter, but this account is also given in the three synoptic gospels in Mark, the 10th chapter, and Luke, the 18th chapter. So as we go through Matthew, the 19th chapter, brethren, we're going to be also interjecting some of the other gospels' versions of this, because some of them add quite a bit to the story. It's our intent, brethren, in the scope of our short time with you, is to kind of go through this lesson and then get to the conclusion of this and then draw on the basic principles that Jesus has given for the disciples in terms of the benefits and blessings that are proffered for you and I as Jesus' disciples, not just in the sweet by and by, but in the here and now. You will remember this story. Excuse me. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. It occurred several months before that fateful spring of 33. This perhaps took place in the summer or perhaps early fall of 32. Jesus had been in Galilee, particularly in Capernaum. But now, several months before his crucifixion, he's left Galilee to go to Jerusalem. But he takes a circuitous route. He doesn't go directly there, and he takes some months to go there. And in this occasion, we find that Jesus is in Perea, the area east of the Jordan. Many are following him. Scribes and Pharisees are trying to trip him up. And then it says, one came to him in the 16th verse of Matthew 19 and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit life? Interesting question. He recognized Jesus as a master, a rabbi, and asks him, what should I do? And he said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. Good Trinitarian verse here, brethren. He saith unto him, Jesus said, he said, follow the strictures of the law. Do all of these things that are given to you in the law. And the young man said in verse 20, well, master, I've done all these things from my very youth up. And Jesus said to him, well, if you would be perfect, or some of the other gospels say, you are lacking one thing. And the idea of perfect here is, well, if you wish to be complete, you've done all these good things, this is the thing you must do to complete all these good works. He said, go and sell everything you have to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come back to me and follow after me. And one of the other gospels says, take up your cross, come follow after me. And so how did the young man respond to this? The rich young ruler, and a ruler, we don't know if he was a ruler of a synagogue or a local magistrate, but he was rich and he was a young ruler. Well, it says the young man heard this and he went away sorrowful because he had much. Then Jesus said to his disciples, based upon this very exchange that they had witnessed between Jesus and this rich young ruler, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he gives the analogy here, it's easier to pass for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed. Like, what does this mean? He was giving them this picture of an impossibility. We don't think, brethren, that he's talking about some small gate in a larger gate of a city. I think he's literally talking about a sewing needle, which is what this needle means, and a camel passing through it. And we think that is the context, and the words here demonstrate this, because the disciples were exceedingly amazed. This is not possible. And that's the point that Jesus was making, because he answers and tells them in the 26th verse, and Jesus said to them, to his disciples, in this interchange with them, with men, this is impossible. So that's the point. He is telling them, this thing isn't possible. But, he says, with God, all things are possible. And of course, Peter, being the impetuous one, spoke up for all of them and said, Master, we have forsaken all and followed after you. What shall we therefore get? Jesus didn't chide them for this, but he answered them. He said, I say unto you that you that have followed me, and I'm reading from the King James, in the regeneration, and this in the Greek means the new birthday, in the new birthday when the Son of Man shall sit upon his throne of glory and judge the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone that hath forsaken, he says, houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, he says, for my sake, shall receive 100-fold. And this is where we interject both Mark 10 and Luke the 18th chapter, brethren, because they interject here that it's 100-fold in this life and the life to come, and inherit everlasting life. Now stop and think about that, brethren. By prospect, we anticipate joy unspeakable and full of glory. What we anticipate that we will inherit by the grace of God in the world to come, we can scarcely frame in words, we can scarcely imagine, but we apprehend it by faith. But I want to focus particularly here on Jesus' words, combining Mark and Luke's Gospels with this, that we receive 100-fold also in this life. The superabundance of blessing of God's care for us isn't just something in the sweet by and by. It's something to be realized, to be appreciated, to have faith in, conviction in the here and now. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. We're just going to go through a collection of scriptures, brethren, that talk about our privileges in the here and now, of our 100-fold blessing. In Paul's epistle to Timothy, he gives him, as the sagacious father to his spiritual son, much wise counsel. He talks about, I'm looking in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 6 and on, put brethren, he gives them wise counsel of being a good minister of Jesus Christ, to nourish the words of faith and sound doctrine whereunto you have obtained. Don't get caught up in profane wives' fables, but rather, he says, exercise yourself unto godliness. Now notice what he says here, brethren. Verse 8, this is our verse of particular focus in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Verse 8, he says, bodily exercise profits for just a short while and just to a short or narrow effect is essentially what this means. But contrary-wise, the comparison here is, godliness is profitable in all things, having the promise of the life that is now and that which is to come. If you exercise and strengthen yourself, it has a limited effect for good. But he says, godliness is profitable in everything in your life. How do we normally translate or understand the word godliness, brethren? You know, when I was looking at this verse, I was thinking that most frequently we think of godliness as like piety or reverence and or being like God. You know, and both of those are true, but I think if you look at vines, the literal interpretation of this is full devotion. This is the idea behind godliness, full devotion. So what he is saying, if you are completely devoted to God, he says it's not like exercise that has a narrow scope of good effect for you. Godliness, this full devotion, is profitable unto all things in every aspect of your life, having the promise of that, of the life that now is and that which is to come. Think of what he's saying here, brethren. Godliness is profitable unto all things, and the promise, having the promise or the potential of life that now is and that which is to come. Godliness, full devotion. I think he's saying here, brethren, in simple terms, it has the ability to enrich your life in the here and now in a manner we can scarcely comprehend. To that end, let's look at Peter's words in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 7 and 8. Actually, we'll read verses 8 and 9 for now. We'll come back and look at these verses a little later. Peter, in his epistle, is telling us of our rejoicing in the Lord. He says in verse 8, whom we have not seen yet we love, and whom we see him not, we believe. And note what he says here, brethren. You rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of souls. Look at this 8th verse, brethren. This is in the here and now. This isn't something that is in the future. He is talking about, brethren, that we rejoice now with a joy unspeakable, and it's glorious. This unspeakable joy should be transformative. It should be glorious because we apprehend by faith, brethren, we receive the end of our faith, the end purpose of our faith, the salvation of souls. This may well mean your own salvation. But I think, brethren, what it's really talking about is this joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of souls. I think he's talking about our work as part of the blesser seed in the kingdom bringing mankind back into harmony with God. And this is a thought that, brethren, if we just paused, meditate upon this, and try and lift our hearts and our minds into the heavenlies and comprehend what this means, it's beyond our ability. But this is what the Apostle Peter says, that we should be rejoicing with an unspeakable joy. We can't frame this in words. It is too beautiful to be even comprehended or expressed with imperfect words. And he says, this joy unspeakable is glorious. It's illuminating for us. And it is our anticipation in prospect of bringing mankind back into the harmony with God. Aren't you thankful, brethren, for all of the privileges, the watch, care, and keeping of God in your life? Unspeakable joy. Do you remember the manna comment? I had to look this up some time ago because I could never figure out what Brother Russell was using fine grammar, what he was talking about. Do you remember, I think it's a March manna text where Brother Russell talks about we have an ineffable joy of knowing we're on the right side. Do you know what the word ineffable means? I didn't, so I had to look it up. It means unexpressible. So it's this same thing that Peter's been talking about. It's just, how can you frame this in words? This ineffable joy. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to rejoice always. And Brother Russell has said we can not rejoice too much. We can't have too many rejoicing Christians. In our daily walk, brethren, consumed as we so frequently are by our daily activities of our work and our care and the run-of-the-mill activities where we can just be drained of our spiritual vitality, we have to remember that everything we do as unto the Lord. And that we need to rejoice in Philippians 4:4 always, in all things, in every way. We need to be rejoicing Christians. Because why? Because we understand Romans 50, we're going to come back to Philippians 4, Romans 15:13, that the God of hope is able to fill us with joy and peace in believing, your King James says trust, or in believing. Now, it is unto you and I, brethren, according to our belief or our faith. Rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, said Paul. Let your moderation or your reasonableness be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. He says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So everywhere in Scripture, brethren, we see our privilege in the here and now. The apostles in varying places speak of the combination of these two things, joy and peace, peace and joy. These are part of our present inheritance. And brethren, they should permeate our lives. On that last night in that upper room, amongst the last things that our Lord said to his closest disciples, he said that I'm going away, but I'm leaving something for you. He says, my peace, and this is in John the 14th chapter, my peace I leave unto you, not as the world gives peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. So Jesus would have us understand that we ought to have his peace, his nearness to the Heavenly Father, his tranquility amidst conflict and trial and difficulties. You know, I think sometimes, brethren, we find ourselves in our daily walk of life just not as spiritually attuned as we need to be. Can we possibly appreciate the care of the Lord on our behalf? In there, that beautiful story in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, do you remember where Elisha was in the, I think it's a Samaritan town, isn't it, Dothan? And the king of Syria sent his army to go capture Elisha. And during the night, the Syrian army camped around Dothan. And Elisha's young servant got up early in the morning, and he looked out, and what did he see? He saw that Syrian army, and he was like, oh no, we're in so much trouble. And he goes and he tells Elisha. And how does Elisha respond to this? We all know the story. Elisha says to him, don't worry, because he says, all that is for us is greater than they that are against us. And he said, he prayed for him that his eyes would be open, and he told the young man to look around, and he saw on the hills what? Chariots, angels, a vision of the Lord's protecting power. And you know, it's a simple lesson, brethren, and it's recorded for our benefit, that the Lord is there for us. You know, there's a most, I almost want to say peculiar, but there's a most interesting statement given. And turn with me to this, to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And I am not going to be able to give you the fullest explanation of this, so I'm really soliciting your input on this after this lesson, brethren. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, you remember Paul had great issues with the worldliness of the Corinth church and the brethren there. They were somewhat divided. Some said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, etc. Well, Paul counsels them, and he has a very interesting statement in the latter few verses of the 3rd chapter, and I'm not quite sure that I've entirely wrapped my brain around exactly what he's saying here. Now, Paul says to the brethren in Corinth, there's all manner of worldliness and craft of deceit, etc. Don't get involved in any of that. He says in verse 20, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain, the worldly wise. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Don't put too much stock in the fact that someone seems like they're gifted and a leader. That's not what it's all about. But here's the interesting statement. For all things are yours. He says, then he goes on and says in verses 22 and 23, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, He said to the brethren in Corinth, and by extension, brethren, he's saying to you and I, all things are yours, whether it's Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, all of these ministers from whom you're kind of being divided over, saying I belong to this one or that one, They're all yours. They all belong to you. And then he says, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. Now, what do you think he means by that? Because he says, you are Christ's, and Christ is God. So, these various teachers are yours. The world is yours. Your life, your death is yours. Things present in this present world, in the things to come in the next world, they're all yours because you are Christ and Christ is God. Now, I think what he's saying here, and this is where I'm asking for your help, brethren, I think he's trying to help us appreciate how all-pervading the care of God is for you and for I. That like that young servant for Elisha, we need to have our eyes open that everything in this life, this death, this world, everything is controlled by God, and it's for us. God is in charge, and all of this is for us, for our learning, for our edification, for our instruction in righteousness. And I hope you can add something to this, brethren, because I'm not sure I totally comprehend exactly what he's saying here, so I invite your participation. In this, brethren, I think I'm covering a microphone here. What we are trying to remind your sincere minds by way of remembrance is how appreciative we should be of our blessings in the present time, and how appreciative we should be of the privilege of having faith, that we, brethren, ought not to be, as the Philippians text we didn't get back to says, do not have anxious care and concern, but take everything to the Lord. You know, we worry over many things. Let us be more and more convicted, brethren, of the Lord's ministering care on our behalf to leave it with the Lord. To appreciate that our sacrifice, whether we have left lands, homes, families, etc., we receive 100-fold more in this life and the life to come. Because our relationship with God is incredible. You know, I am, brethren, something of a newsaholic. I love to soak up the news of the world. But you know what? I am finding more and more that I get kind of distressed watching the news. It's just depressing. But you know, the words of the psalmist in the 46th psalm, even though the world is crumbling in this 46th psalm, trust and conviction in the Lord and know that everything is in His hands. We need to, Brother Russell has a comment on that verse that we read earlier that says godliness is profitable in the here and now. Brother Russell has a most interesting comment where he says that full devotion, godliness is profitable even for our physical health. And not to be careworn, anxious, or stressed. We need to be able to appreciate, brethren, to leave it with the Lord. I used to think that I was a pretty relaxed person. But, you know, I learned something of a real lesson about myself several years ago. In October of 2008, you will remember the time setting when the economy went off the cliff, or in my particular view, I think it was driven off the cliff. The second week of October, I went into work on a Monday morning, and my phone wasn't ringing. I didn't have any orders. My wife and I have a small service business. I didn't have any orders by email or by fax. And this lasted for quite some time before our business picked up again. And you know what? I got really stressed about it. I couldn't sleep well. And I started getting minor heart issues. I started getting high blood pressure. And I was so disappointed in myself that I was allowing the stress and the worry of this to affect me. And, you know, brethren, therein for me lies a lesson, and I'm not too sure that I'm not symptomatic of all of us. We just absolutely need to have full conviction of faith in the Lord and do what we can, and things that we cannot control. In the words of the psalmist, and in fact in Proverbs as well, it says, in some places it says, carry your burden to the Lord. The Hebrew is kind of a strange idiom, but it means take this big boulder and roll it into the Lord and let Him take care of it. Brethren, this is a really simple lesson, but I think an important lesson, and all we want to do this afternoon is remind you of the importance of trust and faith in the Lord and appreciation of what you have here and now, and your responsibility to carry your burdens, lay your burdens before the Lord, and rejoice in the prospect and rejoice in the here and now. And we'll close, brethren, with Peter's words in 1 Peter, the the first chapter. Excuse me. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3. In the King James, it says, blessed, or to be greatly praised, is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are now kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that is to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice in that prospect and should rejoice now, though for a season you must be tried and tested through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, you believe, you have full conviction of faith, and you now, in the here and now, rejoice with this ineffable joy that is so glorious, because you by faith receive the end of your faith, the prospect of salvation for all, and you having the privileged blessing of God to participate in that salvation of mankind, bringing all back into harmony with God, so that in the kingdom, all in heaven and earth may raise their voice together in unison to the glory and honor of God. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Brent. Brother Brent has selected hymn number 324 to close his service with. Please come up and close with a word of prayer.
Our loving, eternal God and Father in heaven, we humbly bow in thy hallowed presence to thank you, dear Father, for the privileges in this life and the prospect to come. We ask you, dear Father, to help us to be more appreciative and help us, dear Father, to acknowledge you in our lives and to glorify thy holy name. Help us, dear Father, to be fit for a role in that kingdom. We ask all of these mercies, giving you all praise and thanks through the name and merit of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.